A couple weeks ago, I was talking with God, asking him, hey, what would you like me to share, teach about? Something fun. And I felt like God said, well, how about grief and loss? That's funny. No, seriously. What? So, yeah, how about grief and loss? Not taken lightly, especially in an audience like this, in a country like this. But I do think that perhaps as a community, we are entering into a season of loss as people leave. Some will return, some won't. And I want us to pause as we enter a season of goodbyes in our community and to think about our own grief and our own loss as well. How do we deal with that? How do we respond to our own grief? How do we respond to the grief of those around us as Jesus did, as Jesus would if he were here? As he is here through us, comforting. It says, not taken lightly, in a place where great trauma and suffering has occurred, as a country has remembered a horrific anniversary just this week. You may be grieving the ending of a term, maybe the death of someone close to you. Maybe you miss home. Maybe this feels like home and you're about to leave home again. Maybe you're grieving the ending of a marriage or the ending of what you thought marriage would be or the loss of hope of ever getting married. Maybe you're not in a season of grief, and that's okay too. What can you learn? What can I learn about walking with others through their loss? So this may not be the most exciting, happy message you've ever heard, but I think it's very, very needed in the church. So let's pray and go from there. God, we bow our lives before you, and we cast ourselves upon you. And God, I pray that you would speak to your people today. I pray that you would take your word. I pray that you will take my words and that you would plant them, that you would do the work of healing, that you would comfort those who mourn as you have promised you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Author Henry Nouwen said, the degree to which we grieve our losses is the degree to which we are compassionate. I'm going to say that again. The degree to which we grieve our losses is the degree to which we are compassionate. And I think that's true. Now, suffering loss doesn't by itself make us compassionate. Have you ever met anybody who's suffered loss and is not compassionate? Please? Yes, I have. Yes, suffering loss by itself does not make you compassionate, does not make me compassionate. However, grieving those losses and throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God in our grief, that makes us compassionate. A church planter in a multi-ethnic part of New York City said, sadness softens our defenses and people find us safer. He's dealing with refugees and immigrants from all over the world in New York City, and he says, sadness softens our defenses and people find us safer. Mourning can be a very holy thing. And comforting those who are mourning can be a very holy thing. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit himself, after all, isn't it? The comforter. What's the opposite of grieving? Think about that for just a second. What is the opposite of grieving? Maybe denial? Sometimes we use spiritual words in our denial. But spiritual denial of loss is still denial. Here's a little bit of my story. My family and I have been in Cambodia for 3.5 years, which is more than some, but much, much less than others. I have not had long-term friends leave. I don't have long-term friends in this country yet. I hope to. Our team is new. We're in a season of growth. We haven't had to say goodbye to anybody yet. I haven't had to deal with premature departure due to health concerns or family issues or team issues. I haven't gone through some of the trauma that a lot of you have been through, or the repetitive, cumulative loss of living outside of your passport country, or just living on planet Earth in a broken place. However, I have felt loss. And I want to share some with you, but I want to say that I do not share this with you to compare my loss to yours. Compassion does not involve comparison. But I do want you to know that I'm not just standing up here saying something I read in a book. And it's important for you to know that. I have felt this deeply. I felt lost deeply. I have wept over stuff. My children sometimes make fun of me because they remember the time. Oh, remember that time you were sitting in the corner bawling? Yeah, I do remember that time, actually. I was sad. One time I was, when my dad was sick, I was sitting in a recliner in a big chair sobbing. I was listening to music and sobbing. My wife came in and thought I was laughing. I was crying so hard. And she's like, what are you laughing about? I'm like, I'm not laughing. That's an ugly cry. That is an ugly cry. You're crying so hard you look like you're laughing. Still give her grief for that. But we're talking about grief in another way. Anyway, I was 7 years old when my sister died. My little sister, she was a month old. She was born very, very sick. She was brought home from the hospital and died in my parents' bedroom with oxygen tubes all over the place. I remember holding her as a seven-year-old child, this very tiny baby, my sister, knowing that she was going to die. Children who were born with her disease never lived very long. She had heart surgery the day after she was born. I remember that. That leaves a mark on a seven-year-old boy. I was 16 years old, and my mom was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer. She shrunk from a normal-sized woman to a very, very skinny, very frail, very sick woman very rapidly. And the cancer moved from breast to bone to her brain. And she spent some time in a coma, and she came out. She was with it and able to talk for a little bit, and then she died in her bed in our home, the same room my sister had died in. And then when I was in university, my dad got diagnosed with cancer also. Brain cancer. Very, very aggressive brain cancer. It was found because he was acting strange. His personality had changed. He couldn't drive a car anymore. It looked like he was drunk. And he wasn't drunk. He just had a tumor in his head. And he also got sick very rapidly and died very quickly in his bed at home. But again, grief is not about comparison, and I want to make this point very, very clear. I share that with you so that you know I didn't just read about this in a book. I care deeply about how the church responds to people who are in grief and how we deal with our own grief. And I'm afraid that sometimes we pile all these spiritual things on us that the scriptures don't. And we deny that there's anything to grieve, and we deny that we've ever experienced loss, and well, we get to go to heaven someday, and we just push it down. And that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Grief is not about comparison, as if the only person with a right to grieve is the person in the room who suffered the most loss. Like, let's take a poll and see who's suffered the most and who's had the most loss, and that person gets to grieve. The rest of us, well, our loss isn't anything compared to theirs. Comparison, I believe, is extremely dangerous, especially in a place like this, where most of us are rubbing shoulders with people who have lost a lot more than we have, right? And so there's a great danger in us not allowing ourselves or our children to feel loss. Because when I look around in my community, in my neighborhood, or in this country, I see people who very clearly, very plainly have experienced more loss, more trauma than I have. So I compare and say, well, at least that didn't happen to me. Or we look to our children when they miss their grandparents and say, well, at least you have grandparents. They don't. No. How can we ever think about the little bit of pain or the separation that we've experienced when so many people have experienced so much more? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever heard people kind of hint towards that? Have you ever heard parents say that? Have you as a parent ever said something like that to a child? We do act like that. We tell our kids, at least you have electricity. At least you have food to eat. And really, maybe they just miss their grandma. And that's valid. If you start to comfort someone by saying, at least, you should just stop right there. I'm going to say that again because I would like to, in a very pastoral way, say, if you start comforting somebody by saying, at least, you just need to shut your mouth and stop. Because you cannot comfort somebody who's grieving by comparing. Don't try. Please, don't try. You'll end up hurting people, not helping them. What matters is not the greatness of your loss from my perspective. My little girl loses something, and it breaks her heart. From my perspective, well, just a kid. What does that mean? I can buy you another one. At least you have food. Well, yeah. We don't say, I'm saying that in the extreme, but what matters is not how I see her loss. What matters is how she feels her loss. Do you see what I'm saying? If I really want to be the hands of Jesus, I'll remember that what's going on in your heart is from your perspective. And I need to care about that. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can fully share its joy. There is an individuality to loss. It's yours to feel or to deny. So, how do you respond to grief or loss? How do we respond to grief or loss? Big loss or small loss? Big grief or small grief? What do we do? Many, many, many people choose to numb. They choose to deny the feelings. To deny that it's actually a loss. Oh, we'll see each other someday. Or, well, that pain, that trauma that happened to me, that was a long time ago, and there's no need to think about it. It's not, thinking about it right now, it's not going to change anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so we go numb, and we shut down any negative emotions, any painful emotions. We just shut them off. We don't think about them. We don't want to talk about them. We don't let anybody else talk about them. We don't remember those stories, and we sure don't want you talking to me about those stories. I don't want to go there. It hurts too much. So we shut it down, and we numb. But the problem is it's really difficult to selectively numb. It's really difficult to say, these emotions I don't want to feel. These are okay. It's hard to do that. It's really hard to do that. Now, numbness can be a great thing. Like at the dentist's office. I love being numb in the dentist's office. I've heard that epidurals cause an amazing numbness. Raise your hand if you've had a spinal or an epidural that basically paralyzed you so you couldn't feel your legs. Okay, I thought in this audience it wouldn't be as many as in other audiences. So basically you stick a needle or some medicine into your spinal column and numb everything south, numb everything down. And I think that we do this with grief. I think that we numb. You know, epidurals are that numbing from the waist down. That's used to numb. It's used to numb everything. It's not used because my foot hurts. But I think we do this with grief. Something hurts. My foot hurts. This is so. I've got. I'm a human that's been designed to experience this full range of emotions. I stand on these two legs, not just one. I've got positive emotions and joy and feeling happiness and just awesome feelings over here. But over here, there's emotions that hurt and they're painful. They cause grief. And so what we do, and when I start to feel this emotion over here, I think what we often do is we go, oh, it's time for that numbing. It's time for that epidural. And so then what happens, if you've ever seen anybody who's had an epidural, they can't move their legs. I actually talked this week with a guy who had an epidural for whatever reason, and he said he was laying in bed. He couldn't feel his feet, his legs. He couldn't move his toes. And he said, I sat there thinking, come on, you can do it. You can do it, trying to move his toes. And he couldn't do it. And that's us, guys. I think that we got a lot of people who have chosen to numb because this hurts right down here. It hurts. This hurts. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to feel that. And so what we do is we numb it all. And then we're stuck in a chair. And God wants us standing. And he wants us dancing. And we want to. And we say, I want to. I want to feel that. I want to feel the presence of God. I want to feel whole. I want to feel healthy. We're stuck in a chair because we've chosen to numb it all. Is that you? Are you stuck in a chair because something hurt somewhere and you decided to just stop feeling to protect yourself? You didn't know what would happen. If I start feeling, I don't know what's going to happen. I might lose it. Is that you? If you're stuck in a chair, I just want to say to you that God wants you up, standing, running, and dancing. You may have to feel that grief first, but when you begin to feel, you'll also begin to feel more. That would be amazing. Imagine a church, imagine a community in this country dealing with pain and feeling. That could change this place. That could rock this world. It really could. I love the Psalms. The Psalms show the spectrum of emotion that I don't know that churches are okay with. And I just want to speak this real clearly. The Psalms allow for a spectrum of emotions that we are often uncomfortable with. For example, if someone cried out for justice or revenge and said, "Destroy my enemies," we would try to teach them a better way, and we would probably lecture them. You're in dangerous ground. Don't do that. It's not allowed. How about if someone groaned in deep agony like the psalmist, asking God, "Why?" Jesus said it too. "Why have you forsaken me?" We might throw some Bible verses at them. Yeah, have more faith. Here, you need to believe more. It all works together for good. Go, ha! Stay away from me. It's uncomfortable. We throw Bible verses at people who are grieving. And we use the scriptures to silence people. Have more faith. The Psalms, though, are about mountaintops and valleys. The Psalms are about joy and sorrow and life and death. And the Psalms are messy. I love them. And as I live and breathe in this community and in this country, I believe that the Psalms hold a key to the heart of God's people and the Cambodian people. It gives word, it gives voice to emotions. One author actually writes that pain is language shattering. Pain shatters language and leaves us with nothing. And the Psalms come in and give us language again in grief. The Psalms are full of hard questions, not easy answers. Refusing to acknowledge that something hurts leaves us emotionally stunted, and the Psalms can help. I'm not saying that we just need to sit in our pain alone, crying and sad, like you all are doing right now. Shut up, man. Stop talking about feelings. Okay, but I like to talk about feelings. So I'm saying that maybe we just need to sit in our pain with God, crying and sad. Because being sad is not a sin. It's not. And being full of faith does not mean I'm happy all the time. Jesus himself wasn't happy all the time. He wept at times. He was deeply troubled at times. I think sometimes we get confused because we think that now there should be no tears. Now there should be no death. Now. But that's not what the scriptures teach. There will come a day when all tears will be wiped away, where full justice is known, where all wrongs are made right. But that day has not come yet. Today we mourn. Today we feel the sting of loss. Goodbyes still hurt. Separation is still hard. Jesus himself said in Matthew 9, the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then they will mourn." Why? Because we are missing someone. It's a mystery. He is here, and yet we long for his presence. We hope because we do not have. I want to read a few passages of Scripture that I think can help us in this. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 51. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Those who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. We've heard this before. Verse 54, and then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Did you hear that? Then the scripture will be fulfilled. Then death will once and for all be swallowed up in victory. Then death will have no sting. We live in the kingdom that's now. There's some truth in it. It's now. For the believer, we don't mourn as those without hope. That's true. But we still mourn. There still is loss with hope. We live in the kingdom that is now and not yet. We wait, we groan with all creation for the restoration of all things. Romans 8. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We still wait for our ransom in full and the restoration of all things. I hope that we become a people who allow grief. I hope that we will be a people who refuse to silence somebody with Scripture. And I'd like to get really practical for just a second and give some random ideas. Now, I'm very much aware that grief is extremely cultural. It's extremely cultural. And the way people grieve in your culture is going to be different than mine. I understand that. So if you don't like these ideas at all, that's totally fine. I'm not going to be offended. But what I'm going to ask you is to think about what it means to grieve in your culture and according to the Scripture in a healthy way. You might not like these ideas, but maybe they'll give you an idea. Okay? Get to know the Psalms. Get to know the Psalms. One missionary kid grew up in India her entire life and went back to Canada. And she said that the Psalms were her re-entry guidebook. Another author has said that there is a psalm for every sigh. It's true. It's true. There's a psalm for every sigh. Get to know the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible. That's number one, get to know the Psalms. Number two, give yourself and others the freedom and the space to tell their stories. Just telling your story to somebody and having them listen to you without trying to get you to stop telling your story is really, really valuable. Don't cut them off with Scriptures. Don't cut yourself off with Scriptures. Give yourself the freedom to tell your story and to feel your story. So important. Number three, write a letter. Don't send it to anybody, but write it. Some of us don't know what in the world we're feeling until we write it down. You may not want to do it at Joma. You may want to do it in your own room. So if you start crying, you can just cry. Nothing wrong with crying at Joma, I'm just saying, but, you know. Write a letter. Many people need that. They need to be writing it down to really see what they're feeling. draw something. This doesn't work for me. I don't know how to draw. But maybe it does for you. There's something about art that can access a part of our brain, a part of our spirit, that words can't sometimes. Music does that for me. Blessed Be Your Name, that song. I will never, ever forget the feelings of being at my dad's funeral in a church a bit bigger than this. And the band played that song at his funeral. And I was on the second row. Nobody else was standing because this is a funeral. It's kind of weird. I will never forget. I had to stand up and sing that song to God. You give and take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. With tears. I couldn't lead that. I was a worship leader at our old church in America for years and years. I could not lead that song without sobbing my way through it. That doesn't mean I never led that song. I led that song all the time. I led it all the time. I needed to lead that song, and my church, who knew my family very well, needed to hear that song. They needed to sing that song. And so I'd be doing fine until I looked and saw the lady over there who was sobbing, or the guy over there who was sobbing. I'm just, I couldn't lead it. Other people would come in, they would stand with me, and we would sing through that song because we needed to. And my church gave me the freedom to do that multiple times. After my mom died, the song God Moves in a Mysterious Way was my tearjerker. She was sick, sitting in the back. I sang that song. I couldn't get through it. One of the shepherds in the church came up and literally stood next to me, and we finished that song. Because sometimes we need to feel that loss. And we need to say through tears, God, I do not understand what you're doing. This hurts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you can say those things in the same sentence. You can. Number five, learn to say and instead of but. My wife Elizabeth has written about this and sort of turned me on to this idea, and I think it's very powerful for our community. There's a big, big difference between saying, this hurts, but at least we'll see each other in heaven. There's a big difference between saying that and saying, this really hurts, and I'm looking forward to seeing you in heaven. It's a huge difference. If I say, but, if I say, well, but, you know, this hurts, but, at least, or but, it's, we're erasing the person's emotions, we're erasing the feelings, we're erasing the heart of the person. If I say, and, I acknowledge that sometimes these things exist at the same time. They just do. This was a wonderful experience, but it was really hard. No, it was a wonderful experience, and it was really hard. I'm going to miss this place, but I'm looking forward to seeing family. No, I'm going to miss this place, and I'm really looking forward to seeing my family. I don't know. What is it? What is it for you? Say and instead of but. It changes it. It allows the feelings instead of negating the feelings. Number six, get help. Get pastoral help, counseling help, here, there, wherever you are, everybody needs a pastor and a counselor, right? Yes, thank you. Yes, we all do. Solid friends, books. I'll put a link up on the ICA Facebook page that's got some resources for this kind of thing if this is where you're at right now. Grief is a very powerful thing, and it echoes on and on and on through the chambers of our hearts. It just does. And sometimes grief cycles back around, and that's okay. That is okay. That does not mean that you don't have any faith. Grief and faith can exist at the same time. It keeps you soft, and it keeps you longing for Him, and it keeps us longing for heaven. All right. Well, this was the crowd pleaser I thought it would be. I'm going to invite the band back up here as we conclude. I just want to remind us that holiness does not require numbness. Okay? Holiness does not require me to say, oh, I've forgiven them, that doesn't hurt anymore, that's da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yes, forgiveness is important, and we're commanded to forgive, but that still hurts. That hurts. I need to feel that. Holiness does not require numbness. If you've been stuck in a chair, numb, and you've numbed that, I encourage you to begin the process of disconnecting from whatever it is you're using to numb and begin to feel again. Because the church needs people who are able to stand and dance. We need each other. Failing to acknowledge these chapters of our stories is to censor, it is to edit out, to delete plot twists and main characters. Because grief is a part of our story. It just is. Indelible. And it bleeds through the pages of our lives, and it marks the pages and the stories that follow. So, we leave the pages as they are, splotched, imperfect, because on every single page, he remains comforter, shepherd, rock. He remains enough. He remains the God who grieved. He remains the God who understands. He remains the God who comforts. Again, he remains the God who is enough. So, we keep feeling, we keep living, and we keep sketching out these life pages, confident that he knows our stories. He does. He loves our stories because he loves us. And we keep trusting that in the end, our stories are actually a part of his story. And he's really, really good with words. Let's stand. I want to boldly invite you into his presence. If there is some grief or loss that you have been pushing away, please stop. Come to the one who is big enough to handle that. And begin again to feel. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Maybe you've been numb for a long time, and you want to start feeling again. Jesus waits for you. He's big enough, he's strong enough, and he is caring enough. He will surround you with his love and cover you with his wings. Please, stop numbing the pain. Whatever it takes, stop numbing the pain. And get up. And run to the one who is worthy. The one who really does understand. And the one who never silences one who's mourning. He loves you. He knows your stories. He knows your pain. And he loves you. And he wants to see you standing. And he wants to see you dancing in his presence, free and whole. If you want somebody to pray with you, feel free to come on up. The prayer team will be up here as we worship.